Grab your Bibles, English, Romanian, Hungarian, does not matter. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. And I'm just going to read. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all of his ways, to love him and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul? Keep the Lord's commands and statutes I am giving you today for your own good." So how many of you have ever asked the Lord, "God, what do you want from me? Like, what do you want me to do?" Did you guys ever ask the Lord that question? Hands up. Okay. So then this is a passage for you, because God is very clearly saying, this is what I want. This is what I expect. This is what I desire from you. And we get a couple things. We get a list of things. In some Bibles, it's listed as five things. In my translation, it's more four, so we're going to go with the four tonight. But the fifth one is kind of baked in as well. And so we're just going to go maybe in about, I'm going to try to do it in about 10, 15 minutes. Four things that God desires from all of us. From you, from me, from parents to kids, from elderly to young. This is what the Lord expects from us. The first thing that God desires from you, the first thing that God desires from me is reverence. Did you see how it said over there in verse 12? This is what the Lord expects. And the first thing that he lists over there is to fear the Lord your God. But it's not the kind of fear that the kind of fear that comes from terror. It's not the kind of fear that, you know, you would expect watching a scary movie or something like that. That's not what the Bible means when it says fear. It means fear, in essence, it's to revere, to show reverence to God. And if you're not sure what reverence means, let me give you a couple other synonyms. It's to respect. It's to look up to hold somebody in the highest regard. Or to be in awe of. That's where you just stand back and say, whoa. Like, if something ever happens in your life where you just, like, stop and you're like, whoa. Like, you're speechless. You're in awe of something. And that is what the Lord says that he expects from us first and foremost. This fear, this reverence, this awe. So the first thing that we need to do is to realize who we're dealing with. So When I say the name Jesus, what do you think of? What image do you have in your head? I believe that most of us probably have something, an image like the stories that we heard when we were in Sunday school, right? Jesus performing the miracles, Jesus healing the sick, Jesus receiving the children to himself. Or maybe a passage like the one in Matthew chapter 12, 19 through 20, where it says, "He will not argue or shout, and no one will hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick." That's kind of the picture that average Christian has about Jesus and even the world outside. But what about a passage like we have in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Listen, speaking about Jesus at his second coming, this is what it says about Jesus, verses 11 through 16. And I'm just going to read them because it's an incredible picture that this passage paints. "Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war with justice. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe," listen to this, "dipped in blood." Where is your lovey-dovey, cushy Jesus? There. "He had a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came out of his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with an iron rod, and he will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Can you just stand back and say, wow. Wow. Jesus. Jesus. And I think many times, whether you're old or whether you're young, we come to church and we listen to cute stories about Jesus, and we think that he's this you know, loving, you know, cuddly little guy, and you know, he is loving and he is love. But there's another side of the God that you and I are dealing with. There is another side to the God that you and I are interacting with tonight. The God that we are called to worship tonight. And that is this God that comes on a white horse, ready to execute justice and the wrath of God Almighty, with a sword coming out of his mouth and his eyes burning and the wrath of God ready to be poured out over the earth. So we have to realize who we're dealing with. And the point, ultimately, is to fear God, because the passage that we read says, it begins with, fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways. Fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways. And the point there is the fear, the respect, the reverence. But too often, Christians make walking in his ways the point. Not fearing God, but walking in his ways. Don't get me wrong. Please don't misunderstand me tonight. That is important. That is crucial, walking in his ways. But the point, as laid out in this passage, is to fear the Lord our God. And we try to even make other Christians, right? We evangelize, we try to disciple people. And when we do that, a lot of times we make the mistake of trying to force them to walk in his ways, right? We tell them, don't smoke, don't drink, don't curse, don't do this, don't do that. And we even judge the effectiveness of our own Christianity by the things that we don't do, right? By the way that we walk in his ways. We make a list of what we believe are his ways, and we check it off if we think that we're following it closely. A lot of times, it's a list of things that are convenient for us, right? Like, we leave a few things off of over there. But we tell ourselves, well, I don't smoke, I don't drink, but I gossip, but I'm jealous, but I'm envious, right? But we limit ourselves to that list, to walking in his ways. And the problem with that is that you and I can, listen to me, you and I can walk in his ways, you and I can walk in his ways, but our hearts could not be in it. It's possible that we could be doing the stuff, but our hearts are far from God, right? And that's the problem when we have it backwards, when we put the cart before the wheel. In fact, it reminds me of that the parable of the prodigal son, right? The son leaves the father. He takes the money. He blows it on parties and living a wild life. Eventually, comes to his senses, comes back, asks for forgiveness. And we think that that is the end. That is the full story of the prodigal son. But there's another son. There's a brother. There's the good brother, quote unquote. And when the father receives the prodigal son, when the father receives this brother that went away and was lost and was dead in sin, he is upset and he's angry and he lashes out at the father and he says, I always did what you told me to do. I always did what you expected. I never partied. I never had my friends over. I never did this and that. And his heart is far from the father. His heart is far from this fear of God, this reverence for the Lord. But the opposite is also true. If I can follow in his ways and yet my heart could be far from him, if my heart is truly for God, if I truly fear and reverence the Lord, then the walking in his ways will follow automatically. Do you guys get what I'm saying? And so walking in his ways is actually just a demonstration of the existence of a fear of God, something that's already in there. So the point ultimately is to know Jesus, because knowing leads to walking. And that's what you and I need to focus on. That's what needs to inform our outreach, even whether it's internal outreach or external outreach. Whether you're at school, at your work, and you're preaching, witnessing, testifying to somebody that doesn't know Jesus, or whether it's for the young people, for the kids and youth that are growing up in our church, we need to focus on them knowing, on us knowing God before we try to force them to follow in his ways, before or just limited to telling them the things that they need to do, and yet their hearts are far from God. And it ends over there by saying, walk in all of his ways. All of his ways. And the thing there is that you can't pick and choose. You can't pick and choose. You're either in it or you're not. You need to know him. You need to know his character, and you need to know the heart of God. And then and only then will you know and will you be able to walk in all of his ways. So God desires for us to fear him, to reverence him, to respect him. The second thing that it says is love. He wants us to fear God and to love God. He wants your reverence and he wants your love. And here's the thing. Your journey, my journey, it needs to start in that place of fear. Your journey and my journey needs to start in that place of reverence, of fear, born out of a realization of who God is, that he is this rider on a white horse, and that he is holy and righteous, and that he is going to be pouring out the wrath of God Almighty at one point. And that the Lord cannot stand to look on sin. The Lord cannot stand to look on unrighteousness. We need to know who we're dealing with. We need to begin our journey at that step of fear and reverence. But if we do begin at that step of reverence, the beautiful thing is that it will end in love. That when we start with fear, when we start with our sin, it will end at the cross. That when we start with a realization of who we are, that when we start with a realization of the depravity of our sin, we end up at Calvary and Jesus shedding his blood for you and for me, and the love of God being poured out before the wrath of God. The love of God being poured out for you and for me. And the thing is, we end up at love because God is not some kind of monster who needs to be feared because he's cruel. And he's also not some sort of, you know, insecure, excuse my language, loser, right, who needs your love in order for him to be fulfilled. That's not why God is calling you to love him. That's not why God is calling us to love him. There are so many passages that speak about the love of God. But tonight, you know, I'm just going to limit it to one in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, where it says, "And we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him." See, the reason why God says that he wants you to love him is because the language of God is love. The currency of God is love. It says over there in that little verse that we read that he is love, that he loves us, that if we remain in God, then we know love, and then that God remains in us. If you want to know God, if you want to get close to God, if you want to draw near to God, if you want to hear the voice of God, it comes by knowing him and by loving him, by falling in love with the Lord. The language of God, the currency of God is love. The third thing that he desires from you is your worship. He desires reverence, he desires love, and he desires worship. The first time the word worship is mentioned in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. And as Dad has preached many times, the first time something is mentioned in Scripture, it gives it extra meaning because there's just extra symbolism and a kind of definition of what that term is going to stand for throughout Scripture. And we see that verse, or we see the word worship mentioned in a story about Abraham taking his son Isaac to be sacrificed. God asked him to prove his love, and he said, "Prove it by taking your son Isaac to Mount Moriah and there sacrifice him." And we see Abraham taking Isaac and taking some of his servants with him, and they're walking for several days. And after several days, they stop, and he tells his servants, "Wait over here." And in verse 5, he says, "The boy and I will go over there to worship." The boy, Isaac, and I, knowing that he is going to sacrifice Isaac, he says, "The boy and I will go over there to worship." So here's the key. Here's the point. Whatever you sacrifice for God, or whatever you sacrifice in the name of God, that is worship. It could be your time, it could be your money, it could be your effort, it could be your plans, it could be your dreams, it could even be your relationships. Let me make this practical. Even your relationship could be a form of worship to God. You could be in a situation where you could say, and honestly, truthfully, no lie in it, "I love him." You're in a relationship, you're a girl, and you're in a relationship with a guy, and you could say, "I love him." And in fact, he loves me too. Yet I know deep inside, I've prayed about it, and I know that the Lord is saying to me that this relationship is not for me, that this relationship is not from him. And so, because I love the Lord, because I want to live a life of worship to the Lord, I will sacrifice this relationship, and that is my worship. That sacrifice is a form of worship. The second thing that we find in relation to worship is a lot of passages where we have worship in association with words like he knelt down and worshiped, or he bowed down and worshiped. So the second characteristic of worship mentioned in scripture is associated with humility, with having a humble heart. True worship requires a humble heart. So it doesn't matter how good of a day you've had, how good of a week, month, year, or run of years that you've had. Ultimately, when you come in the presence of God, you're not boastful, you're not prideful, but you know, you realize, you acknowledge that everything that is good and worthwhile, everything that is a blessing in your life has come directly from the Lord. You come with a humble heart, and that humble heart is a form of worship to the Lord. And then it says, you know, worship the Lord, not in part, but with all your heart and all your soul. Because worship is not something that you do. Worship is not something that you set aside time for. Worship is something that permeates your entire being. It says, all your heart. Worship the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. 100%. There's nothing left out. Worship the Lord with everything that you have. It permeates your soul. It's something that is so intrinsic to you. It's something that so fills your very being that if you try to bottle it up, if you try to cover it up, it would burst out. It would flow out of you. You wouldn't be able to hold it in. And that's why when we come over here, when we gather together, it's something that I don't have to be prodded to do. But it's just worship. It just flows out of me because I love my God and I know who he is and I know what he's done for me. And then the last thing, and I'll end with this, he says that the last characteristic that he, the Lord, wants, desires from us is obedience. And if you look at this passage, there's a clear chronological order. There's a progression to these four characteristics. Because fear, if you look closely, fear leads to love, and love leads to worship, and worship leads to obedience. You can't be obedient. I can't sit here and just demand from you or demand from myself or the pastors demand from the church, you know, be obedient, obey the word of God, obey the laws of God, obey the rules, do this, don't do that. You cannot be obedient unless you live a life of worship. It'll be a struggle. It'll be miserable. You will fail. I will fail. I've failed many times because not that I'm not trying hard enough to do the right thing, but it's because my life of worship, somewhere there in my life of worship, there is something lacking. You can't be obedient if you don't live a life of worship. And you won't understand what worship is, what the big deal of worship is, unless you love God. You won't understand why people come over here and lift their hands up and jump up and down and start clapping and laugh and cry unless you love God, because worship just won't make sense. You'll think that it's a song. You'll think that it's a melody, and some worship is better than other because some melodies are better than others, and it has nothing to do with that. Worship comes from me and from you loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you won't have anything more than a superficial love for God if you don't start at a place of fear and reverence, a place that acknowledges, Lord, I know who I am. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm in the presence of a holy and righteous God, an all-consuming fire. And yet, I know that your word says you gave your one and only son to die for me because you loved me. Because I realize my sin, and because I realize what you did for me, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And because I love you, that inspires me to worship you. And because I live a life of worship, I can walk a life of obedience. And may God help us all, young and old, parents and children, whoever you are in this place, let the Lord help us to live a life of fear and reverence, a life that loves the Lord, a life that is full of worship, and a life that walks in obedience to Him. Amen.